Let us continue our worship by turning to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, we'll be reading verses 7 through 20. Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 20. Would you give ear to the reading of God's word? Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house." The teacher asked, "Where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" "He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come to your word now, we come, Father, with a desire to grow in our knowledge and understanding of you. We ask you to pour out your spirit upon us to minister in our hearts, to help us to hear, to help us to understand. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Our Lord, on the night he was betrayed, as he instituted this sacrament of the Lord's Supper, called his disciples to continue this sacrament and to do this in remembrance of me. Exactly what did he mean by this statement? Let's take a look at this statement and consider its application to our lives today. There are many different ideas of the Lord's Supper. In the Roman Catholic Church, they hold what is called transubstantiation. In this doctrine, they claim they literally partake of the actual body and blood of Jesus. The Baltimore Catechism declares in question 925, "The Mass is the sacrifice of the new law in which Christ, through the ministry of the priest, offers himself to God in an unbloody manner under the appearance of the bread and wine." In question 931, it says, "The Mass is the same sacrifice as the sacrifice of the cross, because in the Mass, the victim is the same, and the principal priest is the same, Jesus Christ." This teaches that in the Mass, you literally partake of Christ through the changing of the elements from bread and wine to flesh and blood. Thus, Christ was not sacrificed for you in the past, but is sacrificed for you in the present. This leaves you without the past to remember and only the present to trust in. They say if you sin again after the Mass, you have to again have Christ sacrificed for you. This teaches that Christ is sacrificed over and over again many times. The Lutherans didn't like the idea of Jesus being sacrificed repeatedly, and rightly so, changed the doctrine. They developed what is called consubstantiation. This said, you still partake of the body and blood literally, but it comes about differently. They believe in the ubiquity of Christ's body. Now that his body is present everywhere all the time is what that means. What they teach is that you not only need to receive Christ by faith, but also by mouth, his literal body and blood. So the ever-present body of Christ comes and commingles with the elements And you're thus eating of Christ's body literally. While this is a great leap from what was taught in transubstantiation, it still falls far short of properly understanding the sacrament. It's a matter of superstition to say Christ's body is anywhere but at the right hand of God the Father, which is where the Scripture declares it to be. Part of the remembrance you're called to deals with the promise given that Christ at the Father is at the Father's side, making intercession for you continually. You're to look forward to His bodily return, a literal one-time event. What is happening in both transubstantiation and consubstantiation is the worship of the elements. Because in both cases, they are representative of Christ, literally of Christ. The Baptists today draw their understanding from Ulrich Zwingli, a Swiss reformer. He held that the phrase, "Do this in remembrance of me," meant that the Lord's Supper was to be nothing but a memorial service, and it held no spiritual benefits for believers. You were to do it only to remember Christ's sacrifice, and nothing deeper could be expected from it. John Calvin, from whom Presbyterians take their view, said it was more than just a memorial. Yes, it was a memorial, but it was more. It was to be a memorial with a spiritual element to it. Calvin taught that it was through faith, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that your soul is fed as you come with a right heart to eat of the bread and drink of the wine. The Holy Spirit works in your life to spiritually feed you on the grace produced by the true body and blood of the Lord, which these elements only represent. You do not worship the elements. The elements never become the body and blood of Christ. They are there only as a picture of His body and blood. You worship what the element represents, Jesus Christ. To understand Calvin's point, you come to this table and remember. You remember all that Christ has done, is doing, and will do for His people. What I want to show in this sermon are three perspectives of Christ's work on your behalf, past, present, and future. First, the sacrifice, the love He showed in saving your soul. Second, the union, the work He is doing in your life right now. And last, the pledge, the promise He made. The first thing we must consider is the idea of His sacrifice. The idea behind this is that you must remember to love Christ and what He did in the past. To remember is very important. It's been said that to forget the past is to repeat the past. We learn from the past so that the future will be brighter. This is the whole idea behind this table and what it represents. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, we'll be reading 6 through 8. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The first point of your remembrance must be centered in the work God did on your behalf through His only begotten Son, your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God, seeing the sinful state into which men plunged themselves by their disobedience, was not disposed to allow all of His creation to be lost to sin. He had a plan. A plan that was laid out before the creation of the world. A plan to save a people to Himself out of the mass of sinful humanity. That plan centered in the sending of a Savior, A Savior who would come and do for His people what they could not do for themselves. The Savior He was sending was not just a man. He was to be the God-man. He was not just man because no mere man could do what was required because of the sinful nature inherited from Adam. Therefore, the one sent had to be very God, very God, as well as man. Jesus was sent through the Virgin Mary. He was to be God's only begotten Son and the Son of Mary. He was both God and man. He had a divine nature and a human nature. This is a very important thing for you to remember as you come to this table. Your salvation was prepared before the foundations of this world were laid. It was God Himself that prepared that plan. He came in the form of a man to fulfill all the requirements of that plan in your place. Jesus came and lived the perfect life the law required for anyone to enter the presence of God. He fulfilled every facet of the law's requirements. And He did this on behalf of all who would hear His message and follow Him. He then offered that life as an atoning sacrifice. Man was in bondage to sin, Satan, and death. He couldn't do what was required to free himself from that bondage. The reason he couldn't free himself is because only a perfect life was sufficient to redeem him from the curse of his rebellion. That perfect life had to be sacrificed. And the blood offered as an atonement for the sins committed in that rebellion. Since Adam had rebelled, and his sinful nature was passed down to all who followed him by ordinary generation, there was no one coming from Adam who could live the perfect life. Jesus, who came through the line of Adam by Mary, but with God as his Father, lived a perfect life, offered his body on Calvary's cross as an atonement for the sins of his people. The only reason he could do that was because he came from God with a perfect body, one that was not tainted by Adam's sin. He came to take your sin on his own back. He came to pay the penalty that you could never afford to pay, eternal death. As he hung on that terrible cross, God turned his back on him because of your sin. Jesus endured the agonies of hell as he hung on that cross. He suffered the torment of separation from God. He did this for you. He didn't deserve one bit of the pain. He didn't deserve any of the suffering he underwent because he lived a perfect life. He never violated God's law in any way. Because of his acceptance of your agonies, he offered a gift. A gift to all who would believe and trust in him. This was a gift totally undeserved. It is a gift of grace. The gift was the righteousness of his perfect life. It's offered for everyone who will hear and understand you cannot save yourself. For everyone who will place their trust in Christ and in Christ alone, he will save their soul. He will save their soul from the horror of eternal death. And he will give to them eternal life in its place. But this is not all you need to remember. Once he offered himself upon Calvary's cross and gave up his life on your behalf, he defeated the last enemy that stood between you and heaven, death. He descended into the grave. And for 3 days, his body remained a prisoner of this great enemy all men fear. But death could not hold him. It couldn't hold him because he had lived the perfect life. Without sin of his own, it had no power over him. And on the morning of that third day, he opened that grave and he came forth in victory, having defeated all of God's enemies and all of the enemies of his people. Through his resurrection, death becomes nothing. Nothing but a shadow. A shadow you pass through in order to enter heaven. My friends, this is the work God did on behalf of his people through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Now, Paul says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You had nothing to do with this work. You were in no condition even to be a part of this work. You were lost. You were without hope. You didn't know of love. John says, God is love. And you were so separated from God, you couldn't know, you couldn't understand what love really was. The only way you can even now understand and begin to comprehend love is to remember what Jesus Christ did on your behalf with his perfect life. The life he lived because of your disobedience. The life he offered as an atoning sacrifice once and for all because of your rebellion. The life with which he won the victory over your enemies through his resurrection because of your weakness. Here on this table is the representation of all Christ accomplished in his glorious work of redemption. And please, understand, this work was done only once and needs never be repeated. Christ can never be re-sacrificed. His death was sufficient for all time and for every believer. To come to this table with hope, you must know and understand this work. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 28 and 29, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. You should understand and know with certainty your salvation was purchased for you by the work of Jesus Christ and by his work alone. Else, it's very dangerous for you to approach this table. This table is only for those who understand. It was through love that Christ gave himself. And it is in love and appreciation for his sacrifice that you must come in remembrance of all he has done for you in the past. While the Roman Catholics and their doctrine of transubstantiation place the emphasis only on the present, we don't want to be guilty of concentrating only on the past and ignoring the aspect of the present in our celebration of this table. We come into union with Christ, and we are reminded to remember to believe on Christ. Turn with me, if you will, to John 3, verses 16 through 18. The Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. John 3, 16 through 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In coming to this table, it's very important that the believer come understanding all Christ has done for him. As we have already said, you must know and remember the works of Christ. It's also important to believe not just in his works, but also in him. God didn't send Jesus to condemn. He sent him to save. And the scripture clearly declares the only way he saves is when he's trusted in. To believe on him means no condemnation can come your way. To not believe on him means you are now, this very moment, under condemnation. You have to remember the love offered in the work of Christ, and you have to remember the one who did the work and both clearly displayed for you right here on this table. What this table represents is far more than just Christ's life, death, and resurrection. Yes, those are extremely important truths that must never be lost. One of the reasons he calls you to this table often is so those things will be remembered until he returns. But there are some important things going on in your life right now that must ever be mind, that you must ever be mindful of. And this table is here to help you remember this, those things. The whole purpose of salvation is to bring you as a child of God into perfect fellowship with Him. As believers, you are being molded into the very image of Jesus Christ. You are becoming one with Him. This is being accomplished through the ministry of the Holy Spirit right now. The Holy Spirit is sent because of Jesus Christ and what He accomplished in His work. In John 16, verse 7, Jesus says, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." In the celebration of this table, you see that Jesus did those things it was impossible for you to do for yourself. He lived the perfect life. He died the atoning death. He won the resurrection victory. He also gives you, because of His going away through His ascension to the Father, another gift. He gives you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working right now to draw you ever closer and closer to God. That's what this table represents. You're being made one with them, with Father and Son. This is what you need to be focused on right now. This is the continuing perfecting of what we call the Emmanuel principle. And you remember the word Emmanuel, it means God with us. The Emmanuel principle is that God lives with His people. He lives with each and every one of them, each and every one. Every moment of the day, He's there. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit that guarantees you that this principle will be finally and wonderfully fulfilled when Christ returns. Paul says in Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory." Here, you see that your union with Jesus Christ is clearly represented in the work shown on this table. John 3:16 said, "Whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." It is only those who come to Christ, understanding their salvation is in Him alone, that will be able to come to this table and focus on the present work He's doing in their lives. You're joined in Christ through God's grace in a very special way. It's a union that does not just live in the past. Doesn't just live in what Christ did on the cross. But it also lives in the present with each and every believer. Yes, it most definitely begins with Christ's life, death, and resurrection. No doubt about that. Listen to Romans 7:4. "So my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God." Here's what you're called to do. Bear fruit. This table represents the death to self. It also represents the new life in Christ for each believer. Your death and new life would be totally impossible without the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As you come to this table, you come recognizing not only the love He showed in doing for you the things you could never do for yourself, but also acknowledging the union into which He gives you the privilege of taking. The apostle in 1 John 2:24 sums up the past things to remember as well as the present things to hold to. As you come to this table, he says, "See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will remain in the Son and in the Father." You come to this table to remember the sacrifice of Christ and be strengthened in your union with He and the Father. You come remembering the gift, the counsel of the Holy Spirit, given by the Son as He ascended to the Father. You come remembering this wonderful union that forever ties you to the Son and guarantees through the Holy Spirit your place in eternity with Him. The last thing this table represents is the pledge of our Lord and Savior to return. Thus, you're to remember to look for Him. You look back to what He has done. You examine the present for what He is doing. And you look forward to what He has promised. Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. Here is the promise of this table. You shall be made like unto Him who has saved you. This is your hope, that Jesus Christ, the one who earns your salvation, the one who transforms you from sinner to saint, has promised to complete the work He began and to make you as He is, perfect and sinless, and to give you a place with Him in heaven. You cannot come to this table and not be aware of this glorious promise. You were lost and without hope because of your sinful nature. You had nothing, absolutely nothing of value to offer God for a place with Him in heaven. You were completely destitute of any spiritual life, trapped in a terrible and oppressive darkness. Then God sent His only begotten Son into the world. John says of Him, in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. Here is the great hope. The hope you're given in Jesus Christ. You have eternal life. This table shows Christ Jesus came and lived a perfect life. He died the atoning death and won the resurrection victory. You must focus your attention on all of this. For that's the foundation for your new life in Him. This table also shows the wonderful work He does in your heart and life right now. As He transforms your mind, as He molds you into His image. It's a great blessing that you understand the work He's doing now in your heart. But none of that completes you. None of that gives you the final reward of believing in Him. You can only receive that reward in the fullness of time when He returns. This table calls you to look to Christ and to Christ alone for the completion of your salvation. You are made alive in Him. He works in you to change your heart and to give you a new spirit. He sends the Holy Spirit into your heart to guide you, to direct you into a life of obedience and service. In the serving of the first Lord's Supper, Christ told His disciples, "This is the cup of the new covenant in My blood, which is poured out for you." Now, you understand, you can see this covenant back with Abraham. This covenant was first revealed to Abraham. God promised to take upon Himself the failure of man to keep the covenant perfectly as He poured out Himself for you. That was where Abraham was told to kill the animals and part them, and then he was put into a sleep, and the fire pot and smoking brand came down and passed between the animals. That represented God taking on the punishment of the covenant if it was broken by Himself or by man. Jesus Christ is the answer. He comes and takes on our sin and dies on Calvary's cross in our place. This is the covenant of justification by faith alone. It's the same covenant of which Christ spoke, but there was such a change in the administration of it that Christ calls it new. The change was great. First, His blood, shed as an atonement from His perfect life, took the place of animal sacrifices. Therefore, he says, the new covenant in my blood. Second, the law is no longer found on tablets of stone. Where is it? Written on the hearts of men as the Holy Spirit dwells with them and makes them anew. Third, the covenant is broadened. It's not just for Israel. It's for the whole world. The promise of prosperity we see in the Old Testament that's given in the world for an answer to obedience is changed. It's changed to the promise of eternal life with Him in heaven. The promise of this table. And without this final promise, this table would have no power of closure for the believer. This promise is clearly declared in Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. My friends, this table shows that all of the suffering, all of the persecution, all of the trials you endure in this life are not empty and without meaning. They have their purpose and their place in bringing you to the most wonderful and glorious end of spending eternity with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the Creator of all things. As you come this morning to this table, you must come remembering the wonderful work of Jesus Christ. His miraculous birth, His perfect life, His willing and atoning death, His glorious resurrection, and the victory it produced over sin, Satan, and death. You also must be looking to what He is doing in your life this very moment. The changes that are occurring in your heart, in your thoughts, in your words and deeds. Then you must remember the promise He has made. The promise to come again. The promise to gather to Himself all who place their complete trust, their total trust in Him and in Him alone for their salvation. To miss any one of these areas is to miss the salvation represented in the sacrament. If you don't understand this table, then the thing you're probably struggling with is the sovereign nature of the God who created you. God is not sovereign in just a few areas of this life. He is sovereign in every area of life. He sent Jesus Christ to do these works. He predestined those who would be molded into the image of His Son. He has written the names of all who would hear and understand in the book of life. It is those and only those who will hear His call and with broken and contrite hearts call out to Him. They will study His word. They will see they are being saved by His works. They will learn they are saved only by His grace. They will understand they're being made complete in Him. They will know the truth through their faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone, as He is shown right here on this table this morning. This is what these words, "Do this in remembrance of me," really mean. Come. Come and show your love. Show your faith by rightly partaking of the sacrament. Let us pray. Father in heaven, indeed you're a gracious and merciful God. We love you and thank you, Father, for the wonder of the gift you have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for this table that paints a picture for us of this wonderful gospel that you have given. As we approach this table, we ask you to minister in our hearts and help us, Father, to remember all that you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. For it is in His name we pray. Amen.